We're in John chapter 19. If you remember last week, I was talking in John chapter 19 about the crucifixion. And it's kind of definitely, it's a dark chapter. The resurrection comes afterwards. So I didn't get it done. So today I'm going to hit John chapter 19, and I'm going to call this part two. If you can remember last week, if I would say there was a theme to last week, I would say it was the power of the crowd, that everybody wanted to crucify Jesus, and they got worked up into a frenzy, so much so that we seen Pilate, who stated several times that there was no fault in Jesus, and yet, because of the crowd, he said, then you can crucify him. And he even scourged him and did some weird things, you know, just to kind of, maybe they'd let up and let him go, but they never did. And then we found that there was some two thieves on a cross. And these two thieves are hanging up on the cross. And the crowd is going so crazy, they're reviling. They're poking fun at Jesus. It says above him, he's the king. And so they're mouthing him. All of a sudden, they join in. Here's these guys that are dying, and they deserve to be up there. These are criminals. They're thieves, malefactors. They're hanging up there. And they even started saying, yeah, save yourself and save us. You know, Popeye, you know. Well, I don't think they said Popeye, but that was my words. But then all of a sudden, one of them kind of got tender. He just said, hey, this guy did nothing. We deserve to be up here. And he looked over at Jesus, and he called him Lord. He said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, can I come? Would you take me with you? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's a beautiful little story, them thieves on the cross. But the one thing I really wanted to point out about those thieves is just they were overwhelmed by the power of the crowd. And so, Christian, I want to give you a message from last week, and that is this. Our culture's powerful, man. The world and its ways of thinking are powerful. You get indoctrinated in it. You don't even realize it's happening. And I have several examples of this. When I used to work at the college football team, there were several times I would ask them a blanket question. And I would just say, hey, is it possible? And then I would give them a scenario. And like they would all be like, yeah, it's possible. Then at the end, I would be like, okay, now I need some proof. And nobody's hand goes up. It was just the funniest thing to me. Like, you just assumed that. And I'll tell you why you assumed this. You assumed it because the culture, the world, media, has just sold it to you. And we're just gullible like that. When it gets loud enough, you go to a third world country, they control all the people through the media. You see it really heavily there. And it's like, this is bizarre and crazy. You're like, yeah, these people believe anything. And guess what? Now, you know, get on Google News, scroll down, read the news for the day, and then get down about halfway through. They'll do a section, you know what they call it? True or false. They'll call it fake news. And there's things that we've heard about or believed, and you'd read it, and it was like, we have proven that that is not true. But it went over social media like crazy, and everybody believed it. Sure, we've all done that before. So I guess I just wanted to point out from last week, we got to watch the power of the crowd. Because just because everybody does it doesn't mean it's right. You know how your mom used to tell you? Well, you know, I'd say, well, John's doing it. And she's like, well, if John jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? I'm like, I probably would. You know, I don't know. But it's true. But, you know, if 1,000 people believe a foolish thing, it is still a foolish thing. And let's remember that. We got the Bible here in front of us, and Bo preached it best a couple weeks ago. Jesus came to promote truth, what was true. And so that's the book of John. It's a theme in the book of John, actually. So in John chapter 19, what I want to do now is I want to take you to a couple other characters here before we wrap up this chapter. And go to John chapter 19 and look at verse 16. John 19, 16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. We're at the point of the story where finally Pilate can't save him. They want him dead. All the religious leaders. The Jews on the spiritual side of things were pushing it. The Romans were going to execute this. And all of a sudden they said, here he is. And so it says that they led Jesus away. And it says he was bearing his cross in verse 17. I want to talk to you a lot today about this. About bearing your cross. I don't know if you know this, but the crucifixion is shared in all of the Gospels. But John is the only one that doesn't include a guy named Simon. I'd like to show him to you. So if you're in the book of John, just back up a few books to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And it says down in verse 29. It says Matthew 27 and verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and he led him away to crucify him. Verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, then they offered Jesus the vinegar. So you start finding in the book of Matthew, Jesus was bearing his cross, but somehow on the journey from a good beating to the place where they were going to do the crucifying, they called a guy, Simon. And it says they compelled him to bear the cross. He's also found in Mark chapter 15. If you want to go to Mark 15, it's just the next book over, Matthew, Mark 15. It adds more to the story. Hey guys, by the way, this is where Bible study comes into play. Paul tells Timothy, hey, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know I have to study the Bible. It's one of my jobs. That's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 6. But a lot of people, they struggle just reading a little passage of the Bible every day. And boy, if you could get past that in your life and you could enter into a realm where you get the chance to study a little bit and open up God's word, it'll literally blow your hair off. You can always tell, it's usually people that tell me, like, I think the Bible's written by a man. I'm not sure the Bible's true. They'll say things like that. And usually those are people I can always say, you've never studied it, have you? You're just saying that because the crowd told you that. You know, you never questioned your books in high school, your textbooks. But you're fine with that, even though half of that's horse manure. And yet you get a Bible in your hands and you say right away that was written by man or it's not true. You're just an unstudied person. That's what you are. Because if you study it, you'll be like, holy smokes. Mark chapter 15, it says in verse 21, and they compel one Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian from Cyrene, who passed by company out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross, and they bring him unto the place of Golgotha. So now this guy's mentioned in Mark 2, but it says, it still uses the word compel. But it says they compel Simon to carry this cross, but the Bible wanted to point something out. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. So, I don't know. I mean, practically we can pull some things from this, because that is, like, I think we all know as Christians we're supposed to bear our cross, and what does that exactly mean? I just know one thing. We know it's not pleasant. A cross is never pleasant. But you're supposed to bear a cross. And so, like, people will say this all the time. Like, I guess I would just spout out to you fathers. Yet you say a guy, well, he can do it. He can do it. He can do it. He can bear the cross. And they pick a guy that has kids. He can bear the cross too. You see what I'm saying? Because everybody always says, well, family first. No, they compelled him. Simon was forced to carry this cross. Now, there's some argument. People will talk about who are these guys, Alexander and Rufus, besides the kids of Simon. There's an Alexander found in the book of Timothy. There's also a Rufus found in Romans 16. some people might like to think that they could be these guys. So like they got to experience this whole thing. And Simon's kids down the road, they're followers of Christ. That's kind of a cool story, isn't it? Do you remember years ago, those of you that kind of have been a Christian for 20 years, there's a song by a guy named Ray Bolts. It's one of Terry's favorite guys. Hey, I'm not supporting Ray Bolts. The guy ended up becoming a homosexual and still wants to, you know, claim this Christian faith, and you can be that. But unfortunately, his theology, his thinking don't line up with the Bible. That's all. It don't mean that he's not, I don't know where the guy stands with the Lord. He might be a Christian. I'm not saying he probably cuts his grass like you do, you know. So just to let you know that. But he wrote a song years ago called Watch the Lamb. And he tells the story. It's a total made-up story, but it will listen to it. It'll grip your heart and make you cry. So here it is, the Passover. Everybody's bringing their sacrificial lambs to be killed. You know, that's how this worked. And all of a sudden, and we know it's Passover time. So here's the dad, and he's got his two kids, Alexander and Rufus, and he says, hey, watch that lamb. They got this lamb, man. They're pulling along with them. But everybody's got lambs, right? Lambs and goats, man. They're sacrificing them. They're coming in, and so they're going, and the dad's like, hey, watch that lamb. Hey, watch that lamb. You know, they're doing this whole thing, and all of a sudden, Simon's got his two little boys, and all of a sudden, a soldier yells out and says, you carry the cross. And he tried to fight him, and he couldn't win. And so he ends up going under Jesus, and the story goes, this is all made up. He carries this cross, and his little kids are following. And he gets to the place, and it's work. And then finally lets it go, and they're getting ready to crucify Jesus. And he goes back, and he finds his kids, and it says the little kid reaches up with his hand and grabs him. And he looks down, and this little kid says, hey, man, but the song's like, Dad, what have we seen here today? What's going on? This ain't like it usually is every year that we come to do this at the Passover. And the little kids are crying, and they say, Dad, the lamb got away. We lost the lamb. And then the song builds up this crescendo, and he points to Jesus on the cross, and he says, little children, watch the lamb. It's a moving story. It's probably not true. But still, and I'm not saying doctrinally, it don't mess anything up doctrinally to have a story like that. But you wonder why the Bible does say there's a dad. Why he has his kids. And maybe, Dad, I could just put some word out to you and just say, hey, when you're going to do some work for Jesus, man, make sure your kids are included in it. Any church that divides a family is not a good church at all. The family's why, the reason the family's blown apart. Look at our country. Look how messy things are. It starts in the home. So, Dad, bring your kids along on every part of the journey. Let them see that, especially when it's something really spiritual. Something that Simon was doing. And then all of a sudden the kids got to watch their dad carry a cross. Had to be very moving for those young boys. If you want the other part of this story in Luke, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you want the fourth story on Simon, it says in Luke chapter 23, it says in verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. I like the way Luke words this, because it says they laid hold upon Simon. I'm sure if you're looking out in the crowd, they're not going to pick some little gangly skinny dude, right? That dude can barely tie his shoelaces. They probably picked a man, a real man, a guy that looked like a man. And they said, Simon. It says they laid hold on him and says, carry his cross. So gang, I guess I want to point out a few things to you on the story. I don't want to make up things, but one thing is for sure. Simon did not volunteer for this job. Nobody would. Nobody probably would. The crowd's in a frenzy. They're after blood, man. They're going to kill three men, and one of them is the Messiah. So everything it says here is they compelled him. In Luke, they laid hold on him and said, you And then it says they laid the cross on him to bear before Jesus. So as they're taking Jesus away, Jesus being so weak, probably they had to get somebody to carry it because he probably kept falling. He probably had no strength, which is showing us the humanness in our Savior. 100% human and 100% God. It's a miracle story for sure. So I guess let's make one point here, and that is this. Simon was forced to bear this cross. It was not his choice. So let me just preach for an insta second here. Because what the Bible is going to start saying for you and me is, Jesus will say, come after me and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says this many a times in the Gospels. He asks, you got the choice. Take up your cross and follow. In this story, Jesus hadn't resurrected yet. Simon is forced to bear this cross. This is really practical. I think sometimes it's overly simple. But I remember in my house, when cancer came knocking on our door, I did not ask for it. My daughter never asked for it. And that's a cross. That's a difficulty. That's a burden that we had to bear. Some of you today, your life has been good. Hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some of you would say, well, I was born this way. Why am I born this way? She wasn't born that way. He's not born. Man, I don't know what to tell you. It would be similar to Simon, maybe. It says you. It's the cross you're going to carry. Some of you have had difficulty in your life and circumstances. Some of them not by your own doing. We like to look at people that sometimes struggle and say, yeah, that dude's stupid, man. He makes bad decisions. Well, there is some of that in the world because we've all made stupid decisions. But sometimes you're like, I don't know why I grew up with the abuse I did. My dad was abusive. And guess what? You can be crippled and handicapped the rest of your life if you want to by that. Or you could take up that cross. You could carry it. Because guys, I'm telling you, there's always that crown of thorns. There's always a cross before there's a resurrection. Some people never get over it. They hit a tough time in life and they're crippled. For the rest of your life, you're messed up. And you're like, we just can't get past it. Well, you're going to find out when we come in next week that Jesus Christ resurrects. We're going to find out that Simon's two kids are mentioned later in some epistles. We're not quite 100% sure if these are his boys, but it's very possible. His kids followed Jesus Christ because their dad was willing to take up a cross. Ain't that something? So I feel sorry for some of you because I know you're bearing a cross and a burden that not everybody has to. It truly does stink. I ain't going to lie. So another thing I want to point out here, you don't find Jesus fighting. I mean, Jesus was human and he was falling to pieces. They're going to kill him. But the godliness in him, I mean, he spoke the words a couple weeks ago when they were coming to arrest him. Remember all the soldiers? 200 soldiers fell backwards by his words. He's still God. He's got the power, but he's still going to go through with this. And as he's going through with it, you'll just find when Simon comes up, you just think, no. This is my cross to bear. You find no argument from Jesus. And I think it's because in his humanness, he had nothing more to give. And so I want to make another simple point. And that is this. I'm not sure even theologically if this is some major doctrine. I would just say there's a principle here in the Bible, and that's this. Jesus allowed Simon to carry his cross. Jesus allowed it. The God of the universe, maybe some humility we sense here. I don't know if you even want to call it humility. We can definitely call it humanness, right? Guys, I want you to know something. If you're going to do anything worthwhile in your life, if anything's going to be big time for you, some people do this in the NFL. He had some big star stud. And there was one famous NFL quarterback here recently. He's winning awards. One of the highest paid quarterbacks in the NFL. And he took his whole offensive line one day out of a team meeting. Look it up on YouTube. And he brings them out there. And he says, "This is just something I wanted to do for you." They all got brand new Toyota Tundra trucks. All of them got a brand new truck. Man, that's a $75,000 gift. He made $41 million. But that's just what he wanted to show. He wanted to do this for them. I love that when you see somebody, you'll see somebody break a record even. And years ago, the first time I see it was LaDainian Tomlinson when he broke the rushing record for the Chargers. Remember when they were wanting to honor him at the field, at the game, they stopped everything. He went to the sidelines. He forced all of his linemen to come out. He said, "It's these guys. I ain't going nowhere if it ain't for these guys." I just love that kind of attitude. I guess I just want to point this out to you. Guys, we live in an independent world, man. In the Western part of the world, you've got to be self-sufficient. I don't need no help. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Then you'll do nothing worthwhile. You'll do nothing worthwhile. Moses, like Israel's greatest leader, there's a great battle being fought, and they're going to get their tails whipped. And you know what Moses did? Joshua's down there fighting, and Moses lifted up his hands. It got to the point where you can only raise your hand so long. He had to have two people get beside him and lift his hands up as he prayed over this battle, and they won. What would happen? Nobody hardly knows the people that are doing the lifting of the hands. Everybody just knows the name of Moses. But Moses the whole time, I'm sure, was just like, "Guys, this could not be done without you." There's a guy in the Gospels that's crippled. Jesus is in the house healing. They can't get through the crowd to get this healed. You know what the friends do? "Let's carry him up a ladder, get him on the roof." They somehow got up on this roof, tore apart the roof, and then lowered him down. All this chaos and commotion. That guy would have never experienced healing if it wasn't for his friends. I guess I just wanted to point out something. As Jesus Christ was heading to the cross, he allowed Simon to take that cross. And it was going to hurt. It wasn't going to be an easy task. Jesus never, you never see anything about him putting up a fight. I like the disciples that go out. Jesus says, "Put your net on the right side of the boat," and they do it. There's so much fish. They feel like the nets are getting ready to break. They called out to their fellow ships. That's what real fellowship is, helping bear the fruit of the ministry. And they came and they got all the ships to shore. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful story. And yet, the miraculous was that Jesus showed up and did something incredible. And the other thing is, they weren't so independent and self-sufficient that they didn't share the workload. Gang, if you never hit a spot in your life where people don't have to bear a cross for you, then you're missing out. You're missing out. We have a tendency in our culture. We don't want to say this because it sounds terrible. But Jesus says, come after me. Take up your cross and follow me. And this is what's said. So we're supposed to say, "And I will follow Christ." The Western church, the church right here where we're at, what we like to do is we like to put on good morals and head in a good direction and say, "Christ, follow me. Because I'm a good boy." That's not Christianity. You're actually a bad boy. It's about taking up a cross and following Christ. Not about you choosing some good path just because you got off of some bad habit. And now, "Jesus, follow me wherever I go." And I'll read my Bible a little in the morning. I'll throw up some prayers. But we really expect him to follow us. That's why churches are so messed up. This message is a real hard message today. Because the message today is, there's a cross for us to bear. If we're going to follow Christ. Guys, today, the beautiful part about this is, I love our God. You know what he says today? To follow Jesus, and some of us got harder circumstances than others, but to follow Jesus, you got to take up a cross and follow him. It's your choice. You don't have to. Isn't that crazy? This is different than just saying, well, I want to lose some weight. I'm going to work out. Well, guess what? You got to set your clock. You got to get up. You got to come up with a plan. You got to work out. Nah, I don't want to do any of that. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to eat correctly. You don't have to. It's your choice. Isn't it awesome? And it's not just being American, it's being human. Our God gives us, man. He goes, you got your will. And to think that your will could override God's, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. Hey, take up your cross and follow me. If Jesus might have just said, follow me, I might have went along. But it's the take up the cross spot that I'm struggling with. You mean it's going to cost me? It does every time. Let me give you 3 points the New Testament teaches about you and me, you and me following Jesus. The first thing I want to point out is this. It's a prerequisite to following Christ. He says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, take up your cross and follow me. You know what else he says? If you're quick, go to Matthew 10. If not, I'll read it for you. But Matthew chapter 10, listen to this. This is hardcore, man. Matthew 10, 38, he says this. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, is not worthy of me. It's your choice. I mean, you don't have to take up the cross. He says, you're not worthy of me. Man, if you're going to be a disciple, you got to take up the cross. And guys, listen to me. There's no way around this. There's no way around it. Listen. The cross is death. Cursed is he that hangeth on that tree. It's death. We want our way. I want to read a book on my Enneagram and figure out what my personality's type and then come up with these dreams and plans. And then I say, hey, Jesus, I'm going to be a good boy. Follow me. That's the American way. By the way, I don't know if anybody's, I'm into personality tests. I like that type of stuff. And there's different ones I do. The big word now in the business world is, oh, where are you at in the Enneagram? Look at the history behind that Enneagram test. You won't want to take it. I'm not saying it's not accurate. It's just not right. Check out the history behind it. You'll be like, huh? What? Most people are like, oh, yeah, I'm a 7 on the Enneagram scale. I'm not on that scale, man. I'm not on it, but check me out on that one thing. Take up the cross and follow me. That's what he says. Come after me and take up the cross. So the first thing you want to note or write down is the prerequisite to following Christ is taking up the cross. It's a painful process, and it is going to cost you. To say that you're going to follow Jesus and it costs you nothing, you're fooling yourself. You're just watering down the blood that he shed. Some would call it cheap grace. When it don't cost you anything, we'll put together a notebook and a whole study book of materials for a 9-month to a 12-month class here. And we're like, let's just charge $15 a person. And somebody would say, I can't believe a church would charge. Well, we've learned. When you don't charge for that, people don't value it. You know how it is. You see it with your kids, right? They don't know the cost of things. You got to teach them that as they get older. That's why little kids will rip books and step on them. And you got, as a parent, you teach them. You don't do that. That's not how this works, right? And yet nobody realizes one of those notebooks, even at the Dollar General, you can't get them for a buck. Go to the dollar store and they charge you $4 for them, you know? And then, you know, we got a copy machine and the lease on that costs so much a month. The paper's pretty cheap, but the ink and the stuff that comes out of that lease, you do the math on the thing. Guys, let me promise you something. If you don't want to take the class, then stay home and pay $65 a month to watch your TV. If you don't want to come learn the Bible and spend $15 on a notebook, then you don't want it so bad. And we're not getting rich on notebooks. I promise you. We're not making money on the notebooks. You know, I did the math one time on even a Bible Institute. By the time you add me and Bo there as salaries and you add up the paper, and then sometimes we have to buy books. Sometimes, and it was funny. We're just like $50 a semester. That's what we'll charge. And guess what the church is doing? The church is losing is what the church is doing. We're not making money. Ain't that funny how people think of things like that? It's just so funny. If you hand a kid a car, it's funny how they treat that car. Now, down the road, if they find themselves paying a payment every month to a bank, and all of a sudden they got a car and they're putting their own gas in it, paying for insurance, they just tend to treat it just a little bit differently. It's just called responsibility. We like Christianity with no responsibility. I will do what I want to do, and Jesus, follow me. Boy, you got some hard lessons to learn on that one. We have people leave all the time, and I'm just like, it don't work that way. It's the dog and cat theology, right? We love the dog and cat theology. You know, the cat says, you give me shelter, right? You give me shelter, you feed me, you love me. And the cat says, I must be God. And he flips his tail up and walks away. But yet you get a dog, and a dog will say, man, you feed me. You clothe me, you shelter me. You're my master. You must be God. We need more dog theology in the church. That cat theology's got to go. I'm telling you, man, it's sick. It's sad. The prerequisite to following Christ is pick up the cross. Some people just ain't willing to do it. Number two on the cross, I want you to know that carrying the cross really promotes and prompts work. Guys, we're not saved by work. Jesus did the work. Amen? Yeah, so I believe that. Jesus Christ, we're saved by Christ, faith alone and Christ alone. I believe that. Nobody's good enough and works good enough, clean enough, or moral enough to be saved. Jesus saves. But bearing this cross, if you say, I'm going to follow the Lord, you got to pick it up. If you say you're going to follow the Lord, then that means there's going to be some work involved. Take it up. That's the words they use here. Take it up. Or bear. Bear the weight. That's what it means. Lay hold on. Raise it up. And so I think there's something here that we see in the Gospels where Jesus took up his cross. He says, take up your cross in Luke chapter 9. You got to do this daily. Hey, Simon. They laid hold on him and laid the cross on him. He's like, what's my other choice? And the Roman soldier probably showed him the sword. Or you could have this. You want this? Yeah, carry the cross. Well, we got a choice now. If we were forced to, it'd be a little bit different. You can force people to do things if you want. Well, yeah, you can. Especially children. You can do that. They're a little easier to manipulate. But Jesus Christ says, hey, if you want to come after me, then you're going to take up this cross and follow me. And guess what it involves? Hard work. It's hard work. That's why not very many people do it. The Christian life does involve work. Because we're created, Ephesians says, unto Christ Jesus, we're created unto good works. So our good works, we don't do good works to get salvation. We get salvation and then, out of a heart that's, we're prompted now to take up a cross, and it's work. It's work. It's work. And man, it's hard. Matter of fact, I want to make the third point here, and it's very similar to the other two. But when I said it's a prerequisite to following Christ, it prompts work. The third thing is, the work actually is a price. The price involves suffering. Some of you got jobs that are easy. Just be honest. Some of your jobs are easy. You can coast if you want to, and some days you do. Some of you got jobs that are very hard. I get it. We probably all have different days like that, right? But here, he'll tell them in the Gospels. He'll say, come after me, and then he uses these phrases. Matthew, let me just show you. Go to Matthew 16, 23 and 24. I want you to see it from Scripture, man. This is God's Word. Matthew 16, he says in verse 24, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me," watch this, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denial. Well, this is what I want to do. Well, therefore, Jesus, follow me. No, it don't work that way. Isn't it crazy? All the good things in life cost something. And all the good things in the Christian life, it costs something. There's suffering involved. In Mark 10, there's a rich man that says, "Man, I've done all these things. What else do I need to do?" And Jesus said, "I'll tell you what, let me set you straight. Sell everything you have and give to the poor." Then he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." And the rich man said, "That's just too much." Oh, because it costs you something now. Hey guys, all of us can put $5 in the box. That's easy. And then tell everybody at work that you give to your church. When somebody at the gas station says, "Do you want to round up for St. Jude's?" You just say, "Man, I give to my church." Take your $5 and give it to St. Jude's. And then when you walk past the offering box, you can just say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm giving to St. Jude's." What in God's name is going on here? The price involves suffering. Galatians 6:12. Paul speaks of suffering persecution for the cross of Christ. See, guys, when we decide that we are going to become Christians and we're going to be like Christ, we're going to be like Christ, that means some people ain't going to like us. That means we're going to face the cross. To be like Jesus means a crucifixion. The beautiful thing is it means resurrection. So we get to live life. But it's just sad that people are taught. I'm telling you, they're just taught wrong. I can't tell you how many people have exited this church and went to another church, and you know why? It's not that they went and found a better church. But a lot of times they found an easier one. And I'm not saying all churches are, except ours, is, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when you preach the truth of God's word, you know how it is. I don't know about you, but like, you know, when the kitchen's hot, most people get out. Grandma can cook the meal, man. "Hey, Grandma, let me know when it's done, man. I'm going in there to the air conditioning." And she can slave over that. Of course, you know how that works. She gets all the blessing, doesn't she? All the honor. We're like, Hebrews 12:2 says, if we endure the cross, we need to endure the cross, despising the shame. That's what Jesus did. See the word endurance? You know why it says endurance? Because maybe it's hard. Maybe it's long. I can't tell you how many people struggle. We got one chapter a day in the church reading. And you talk to people and they're like, "Yeah, man, I'm not doing so good. I ain't reading lately." Man, Saturday we had to read 3 Psalms. They were about the size of a marble. Put them together, it was about the size of a golf ball. You could do your church reading in about 2 minutes if you wanted to. People said, "You didn't make time." And that is so simple. It's crazy to me. And I'm not here to make you feel guilty for not reading the church reading. We don't get points if you read the church reading. What I'm here to say is, we're told to bear our cross. And some people say, "Why is church so long?" I guess it could be shorter. We tried that before to narrow down the church services. And you guys, do you know what's crazy? The Bible says, Jesus even says, if you lift me up, I'll draw men unto myself. Do you realize, and sometimes we're like, "Well, let's do a parade and tell them, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," and toss more candy than anybody else. And how many loads of people has it brought to the church? Not very many. We're trying to throw a lot of candy and do a lot of good music, like hoping it would draw people. It's a little bit deceptive, because then they come to church and they realize that following Jesus is tough. It's difficult. You know why we got dum-dums over there? Because it might be the only sweetness you're going to get this week. as a Christian. Go get yourself a pocket full of suckers. This week's going to be hard. Pull out a lollipop now and then and say, whew, this is tough, isn't it? Yeah, it's called Christianity. Nobody ever thought, Jesus, if I lift Jesus up, he'll draw men unto himself. I die to myself and become like Christ. And I get crucified. You ever think maybe that's the Jesus that'll draw people? That's the lifting up? The lifting up of Jesus means the letting down of me. The lifting up of Jesus means if he's going to increase, Mikey's got to decrease. If I want to increase myself, then you decrease him. It's just that simple. Dang. Whew. I don't like this message very well. Because it's not hard to hear. It's hard to execute. So let me get off of the cross here for a bit. You ready? A prerequisite to following Christ is taking up the cross. This cross prompting the work. It's a big cross. You ever see the guy that goes around carrying the cross? There's a guy that did it across the nation. We had a guy do it in our parade a few times. That dude's got a big old cross. The guy in our parade, you know what he did? He went to Lowe's and bought himself a couple wheels and put them on the bottom of the cross. And then the next year he hooked up a weeder. I know what he was trying to do. And I was just like, I don't want a bad jerk, you know, but like it was really funny. You know, the dude had a big wheel. He's like, next year I got to get bigger wheels. This is tough to wheel down the road, you know. Let's work. It's hard work. Yep. And then the price is definitely it involves suffering. And that's the part that none of us like. Listen at this. There's a book out. It's called the Hinds Feet on High Places. It's a parable. It's like an allegory to that book, Pilgrim's Progress, that was written years ago. It says this. The book, instead of dealing with the overall Christian journey, it focuses on the life of fear, anxiety, and self-loathing. Listen at this. The main character in this book is called Much Afraid. Much Afraid is constantly harassed by her family, the Fearings, always wanting to promote fear. They oppress and criticize her all the time. But Much Afraid loves the shepherd. And he wishes to take her to high places, a good land and far mountains. For her journey, the shepherd gives her two companions, two sisters, one's named Sorrow, and one is named Suffering. There comes a moment in this story where Much Afraid's journey, she is tempted to give into pride and to listen to this temptation that's come her way. She was going to abandon her journey. But then she calls to the chief shepherd, who comes and rescues her. And he gently reminds her that she should not have let go of the hands of Sorrow and Suffering. See, as Christians, we view sorrow and suffering differently. It's a price to pay, but it's a worthy price. Simon Weil said this. He's just a philosopher guy. He said this. The extreme greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that it does not seek a supernatural remedy for suffering, but it seeks a supernatural use for it. Ain't that good? The extreme greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that it does not seek a supernatural remedy for suffering, but a supernatural use for it. I want to go back to John chapter 19. And as Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and they put him on the cross, look at John chapter 19. It says, John chapter 19 and verse 18. They took him to Golgotha, and it says this, where they crucified him and two other with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And it says that Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. So Jesus had two thieves. Now, we covered this last week. There's two thieves. We looked at the verses where they spoke to him and then he spoke to them. So we got two thieves on this cross. And the crazy thing is the thieves, they're casting, reviling Jesus. We've seen this. But in Luke 23, one of the thieves calls him Lord. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that wild? Jesus is getting ready to take his last breath. He suffered more than any human being has ever suffered before. He's using one of his last breaths to save the lost. Ain't that crazy? Jesus Christ, barely able to breathe. This tells me back in Luke when he told everybody, hey guys, I just want you to know something. I came to seek and save the lost. He's still seeking the lost while he's in his greatest amount of suffering. Every time we go through suffering, you know what we tend to do? Suck our thumb. Don't you think you deserve the vacation? I deserve a break. I'm putting in a frozen pizza and I'm going to watch Netflix tonight. Because I've been working hard. I deserve a break. Life's difficult, isn't it? What's the best thing to do? Just numb yourself and scroll the phone. TikTok's beautiful for that. Your life's just so difficult. Isn't it something when Jesus is suffering, he's saving people? When we were up at the hospital going through that cancer journey, I'm telling you guys, we were hurting, man. We were so hurting, but I can't tell you how sensitive I became to other hurting people. People would come in there crying, or we were there on month three, and somebody would come in with their little one, maybe 1 year old, sometimes two. We seen little babies, man, just riddled with cancer, and they would come in, it was day one. We always wanted to talk to them. I got to go down there and say something. I got to let them know. You know, it was crazy. I would have never guessed it. That some of the best rescuing we would do. There's a note I keep in my drawer in there. And I pulled it out the other day. A guy brought his kid in. And this kid they thought was going to die. And they thought it was a cancer issue. And it ended up not being. But the kid got put on another floor. And there were still some serious heart issues with this little bitty kid. And I noticed the guy drinking the hospital coffee. But my church gave me a Keurig and nice Starbucks coffee. So I went and bought a thermos and I just made 4 or 5 Keurigs, put it, and I took it down to him and said, hey dude, I noticed you're hammering that coffee down there. I said, don't drink it. It's got chemo in it. And I said, here man, I said, I'm in room 200 down here. When you get done, just set the jug in the hallway. You don't even have to talk to me. Well, the guy drank that jug of coffee and the next morning it was there. I filled it up again and took it back. We started having a conversation. Well, then 3 days later, they were going to release him. They weren't out of the woods, but they were going to release him from the hospital, and they were pretty upset. And I didn't realize this. Him and his wife were splitting up. So they're not quite divorced. They're in a room, got this little sick kid. And I got to go in there and tell them about the God who saves. Tell them about Jesus Christ. This guy handed me a handwritten letter from a dude. He's an electrician. Handed me a letter, and he told me all this stuff, dude. I love you, man. You got us through 3 days. I'm like, I just made coffee. Well, I knew how it felt. I know what that coffee tastes like. I know how it feels to not know what your next day is going to be like. I knew that. So in the midst of my suffering, I'm like, my gosh, Lord, there's something pretty fantastic about this. But there's also something where I want out of here. Get us away from this, you know. It's amazing how sensitive you get when you go through something like that and it's tough. And here Jesus Christ, his best ministry was done. He's on the cross, man. He's getting ready to die and he's worried about a thief that's lost. Well, that's beautiful, but don't ever forget this. Look at John chapter 19 and verse 25. And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, we already appointed this was John, right? John standing. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. You know why? This would have to tell us, where's Joseph at? He was gone. He was probably passed away. That wasn't Jesus' real dad. But that's why he had to take, if Joseph was there, he'd say, got it. But it was his mom, and he took responsibility and told his disciple whom he loved, hey, that's your mom now. Mom, that's your, just a beautiful story. So guys, I want to end this message today. I just want to end it by saying, Jesus, I know we don't like the cross. I know it's suffering. I know it means death. I know it means denial. I know that. You know that. I don't like that part about it, you know. But Jesus on the cross, it's amazing to me the two, like, focuses he had up there. He's getting ready to die for the sins of mankind. His loved one. His mom. Then lost people. His family. Now I say his family. It's his mom. And he knew he was responsible to take care of her. So it's his mom, but then lost people. I just think this is pretty fantastic. Because sometimes you read the stories and you think, do you guys remember Jesus is in teaching the Bible to a crowded house of people? And they're like, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are at the door. And he's like, you know what? Those that do the will of God are my family. Remember that? He said that. I'm like, ooh, wonder what that made his mom feel like. And you know what Jesus would have said? It don't matter. He was kingdom-minded. Why would you run away from us, son? We didn't know where you're at. I'm about my father's business. She knew. She knew, man. He had some bigger fish to fry. But then you see at the end of his life, you think it's Jesus. Man, he was hard on his mom. She had to watch all this beating and him getting tore up. Man, that's terrible, isn't it? And then it's at the very end and Jesus says, take care of my mom. And John just said, done. Was a cross that he would bear. He would do it. It's a responsibility, right? And then he looks over at a thief. We just see him looking over at a thief and just says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So guys, sometimes it takes suffering in our lives to make us look at what reality really is. And I'm here to tell you, a lot of people will say this. There's nothing like family. I get it. A lot of families are jacked up though. What do you do with that? But I'm here to tell you, we're responsible for our families. As we take up our cross, we do got to make sure our families are taken care of. I'm not talking about enabling family members to do the ridiculous. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as godly men and women in here, part of us taking up our cross and following the Lord, we got to follow the example of Jesus Christ. We're going to deny ourselves. We're going to make sure our family's got what they need. Right? It'd be the principle of me being a pastor. How can I take care of a church if I don't take care of my daughters and my wife? The Bible says in 1 Timothy, you can't, you're fired. You're done. That's the number one. I got to take care of my home. It don't mean give them everything, spoil them, provide. It don't mean all that stuff. It means I need to be there for them. Yeah, emotionally, spiritually, physically, all that type of stuff. I'm responsible for them. And then God gives me the privilege and makes me responsible for more people and other things. But it starts at home. So just remember that. Let's clean up that home, right? That's what we do as godly men, especially godly men, but women, you in here too. Take care of our home. And then at the end of your life, you're suffering. When it's all said and done, you know, people offered me money when my daughter had cancer. And I remember that. I thought, if I had $1 million right now, what would I do? What would I have done? Give it to cancer research? St. Jude's was paying our bills. Like, what would I have done with that? Eat it, I don't know, Texas Roadhouse was close by. Maybe eat there every night for dinner. That's chump change. Like, what would I have done with $1 million? Guys, I didn't need $1 million. $1 million wouldn't have solved our problems. But let me tell you what cancer did for us. It makes you think that, my gosh, I'd have never guessed that death would come knocking to a 13-year-old. But it did. It made me start thinking a little more serious about hurting people. I got real sensitive to lost people. And we told every nurse and doctor that we could about Jesus Christ and how he saves people. Physically, it might not go so well, but you better spiritually make sure you got. So it makes you sensitive to the lost and sensitive to family. It's pretty good, isn't it? Let's just follow the example of Jesus. Hey, guys, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can know him today. And I also want you to know, what's your next step of obedience? Do you know our church, you get saved, meet Jesus, then you get baptized to show up publicly. You have a private meeting with Jesus, then you got a public meeting with Jesus in the church. Then we got discipleship where you can get in the Bible and grow. That's the next step. I want you to know, if you go to church here, that's the next step. Our goal is to get you discipled in the Word so you can figure it out, and then you can disciple somebody else, that your life will count for something. And guess what? If your life ain't count for nothing, you don't want to take up a cross, you don't want to do any suffering, you don't want to pay any price, you don't want to do any work, that's fine. You know what will happen to you? Oh, I'm not sure. But when something awful comes knocking, you'll start eliminating things. The doctor told my wife when she said, well, I'll quit my job because we got to be up here at the hospital. One of us got to quit our job. The doctor, don't quit your job yet. We'll figure this out. She goes, no, I'll quit my job. And I had to tell the doctor, hey, doc, her job means nothing. I don't care how much she makes. We got a daughter in the bed and one of us are going to be here. That's how it works. And our job means, isn't it funny? But then all of a sudden she starts getting better and we're like, man, you got to get a job, man. We got to start making some money. We made it before. How did we make it before? Hey, we're fooling ourselves. I just pray today God give a big dose of reality to us. Guys, let's be like Christ. That's what the world needs. That's what lasts forever. Let's be like Jesus. Let's take up our cross, deny ourselves, and let's follow him wholeheartedly. And next week, this church, we're going to have to knock out a wall. There's going to be so many people in here. They need a Savior. Let's go tell them. Lost and loved ones. Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you for its practicality, Lord. I'm just so thankful, even just Simon, Lord, seeing the things that happened in his life. And we're learning from it, Lord. So thank you for that. Thank you for these great people that make up the body of Christ in the Maple City Baptist Church. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.